chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. I'm always thankful to Pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach. And I remember when in my beginnings of being here, you asked me how I feel about preaching at different times. I said, Pastor, I'm thankful for any opportunity to preach. So anymore, he'll just say, you're preaching. I say, all right, I'm preaching. And so I'm always thankful for that opportunity. Genesis chapter 32, and we'll begin looking in verse number 24. If I can ask Brother Fred, if you wouldn't mind, could you swing those doors shut in the back just so we can remove all distractions this evening? Genesis chapter 32, begin looking in verse number 24. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God, with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, in the sinew that shrank. If you look with me in verse number 30 at this phrase, the Bible says, I have seen God face to face. I have seen God face to face. Let's pray. Our heavenly gracious Father, Lord, we pray once again that you would be with our time here together as we meet. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to say. Give me clarity of thought. Give me clarity of speech. And Lord, I pray that everything that is said and done tonight would be for your honor and your glory only. Lord, I pray that you remove all distractions from our minds that may linger in the midst of our time with one another. Lord, I pray that you would remove the distractions and the noises that would be in this room. May we open our hearts and ourselves up to you and truly ask ourselves before you what you would have for us this evening. Lord, may we leave even this evening being encouraged not only from your word, but our time of prayer even together. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon each and everything this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says, I have seen God face to face. I was thinking about what the Lord would have me to speak on this evening. And when we come back from a trip like I just did with the youth group, my mind is miles away that I have to reach out and grab it and pull it back in and kind of get my mind back into where exactly I would be. And I was praying and just kind of thinking on some of the previous things that I'd been spending the time with the Lord within, and I was brought back to this passage here with Jacob. And you know, this is such a common story, a common and well-known passage of scripture that many of us have heard since we were young. Jacob wrestling with God himself, and God causing his thigh to be out of joint. And many of us could tell this story and have told this story to young people many times. But I found in my studying of the Word of God that sometimes the most common and well-known stories within the Bible, there's often many things that are missed. And I think many ways, as we might figure this pulpit itself, we often are used to seeing just one side of the pulpit. But yet there are many sides. There are, in fact, three other sides to the pulpit. And really, in the Word of God, it's much the same way. When you study it, you see so much deeper, see so much of the other. And so before you might draw within your mind and say, oh, I know exactly what he's speaking on this evening, I wonder if you might just ask the Lord within your heart, would God speak to you this evening? That maybe there's something within this passage that God could speak to you about. I've entitled this message, A Face-to-Face Relationship with God. A face-to-face relationship with God. I want you to notice with me concerning Jacob how that this face-to-face moment with God began. The Bible says in verse number 24, in the midst of all that we know Jacob to be, notice where and how he was and the place in which he was. The Bible says, and Jacob was left, what's that next word? Alone. He was alone. There was nobody else that was there yet at that time, in that moment. It was just he and God. Now, whether he straightforwardly came to God, it sure does not appear so. It seems and very much appears that God came to him, and it was at that moment in time that Jacob began to wrestle with him. Now, we could go back and forth on that, but here's the reality of it. He was alone. I mean, I say the often truth of the matter is when we truly begin our face-to-face relationship with God, we've got to come to the point in time in our life where we can be alone. We can get away from everything else, away from all the distractions, away from our work, away from, at some points, even our family, that we can just spend a one-on-one, face-to-face moment with God. My question for you this evening is, how is your relationship with God? Your face-to-face moments. See, are you talking about my prayer life? Not just your prayer life. Are you talking about my Bible reading? Not just your Bible reading. Your relationship with Christ. The Bible says he's that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Bible says he's with us at all times. He's always present. He knows our very needs before we even bring them to him. But that's often the problem. We don't think to do anything more than only bring our needs to God. Do we have a face-to-face moment with God? You see, Jacob's problem was, even in the midst of this face-to-face moment with God, yet he responded to begin with in the wrong way. I remember a missionary that my church back home in Illinois supports. His name is Seth Myers. He's a missionary to the very bottom tip of Africa. And whether or not you've heard of him, I remember him telling the story of a time where I believe, if I remember correctly, he was actually saving a man's life from actually with the man's arm inside the mouth of an alligator. And the man's standing about waist deep within this water, and this alligator's got a hold of him. For whatever reason, I think they were looking for a ring or something that had been lost, and something to that extent, and the alligator had gotten a hold of him. And Brother Myers, I remember saying, he had just watched a previous episode of The Crocodile Hunter. And the crocodile hunter had said, if you reach down and shove your hand down into the throat of the alligator and actually grab the part of its throat and pull, it'll release. And so he said out of what he, not knowing anything more than that, he actually shoved his hand down the mouth of that alligator and grabbed, and sure enough, it did release. Talk about a face-to-face moment encounter, being right in the face of a predator of that extent. Maybe you've been to a zoo, or maybe one of those animal feeding type zoos where you can get so close to some of those exotic animals, seeing the lions just devouring food like just feet away from you. Or I've been at moments where you're seeing tigers jumping up on the cage and they're right up in your face just gnawing on food. You're being, that face-to-face moment really makes an impact in your life, an unforgettable moment. I remember as a child, one of my face-to-face moments of an animal was with this very large goose. Of course, I was a very small boy at the time, but we were at camp one summer, and I was out by the lake, and next thing I know, here comes this goose. He's flapping his wings, whatever he or she was, and was flapping its wings up towards me and making all this noise, and of course, I'm crying my eyes out and pinned in a corner, and next thing I know, I see this big old guy, I don't even know who he was, comes charging at the goose and scaring the thing away. I couldn't believe it. I thought I was going to get my face picked to death or something. But you talk about face-to-face moment encounters. The honest truth of the matter is we can think of so many face-to-face moments with animals or sometimes with people and other things to that extent. But do we have a face-to-face encounter with God? How often do we spend that time with the Lord, that relationship with God, to that extent? So what do we do when we come with a face-to-face moment with God? Well, we first respond and learn from Jacob's actions. We first refuse to put up a fight with God. We know what Jacob did. As soon as we hear that God himself is there and present, what is it that he does? He begins to wrestle with God himself. Now, what was it that someone would say? What was it exactly they're wrestling about? Or what was it? Why is God even wrestling? We could go back and forth on that. But here's what we do know, that Jacob was wrestling for most of the reason to simply be the winner. And God himself was wrestling back for the reason of getting him to full surrender. You see, we're talking about a face-to-face relationship with God. It begins first by refusing to put up a fight with God. You say, well, what do you mean exactly? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, if you would. Genesis chapter 28. We can see a lot of ourselves. I can see a lot of my own life at points in times of Jacob himself, even with all the deceitfulness that he was, and having stolen the birthright from his brother Esau, and having lied to his father, and even other things in between there. His very name itself being known as that heel catcher, that was the type of, in his very character, who he was. In Genesis chapter 28, look with me in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it." Now, the stone that he laid on, you remember this incident that's just happened, that Jacob has just had a dream, and we would also refer to that as what? Jacob's ladder. And he's had this dream of a ladder, and at the top of that ladder, he sees God, even himself. And we could go into this description of it, but notice what it says concerning this rock which he's talking about that he laid down in verse 19. As it continues, after this dream that has taken place, God's vision which he's given to him, he's speaking to him. The Bible says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow." Notice, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." You see, in Jacob's life, we see a vow, but yet in many ways, it's not a full and complete surrender of commitment. And how many times do we, in our own lives, we make promises and commitments, vows to God himself, and yet they're not commitments of full surrender. They're not commitments of or promises that are, "Lord, I'm giving all of myself. Lord, you spoke to me about getting rid of that music. I'm getting rid of all of that music. Lord, you spoke to me about leading my family in that direction. I'm going to lead my family that direction and stop letting these things distract us. Lord, you spoke to me about setting aside a time from work and putting more time towards you." I'm just giving you some examples. Your face-to-face moment with God begins by refusing to put up a fight with him. You see, when Jacob came into the very presence of God at that next moment that we see in Genesis chapter 32, after this very vow which he had just made, the Bible tells us that he begins to wrestle with him. Wrestle with him because he's not yet surrendered himself. I wonder if you might be here tonight and you're wrestling with God. God's trying to get you to surrender. God's trying to get your family to commit. God's trying to encourage you to get more involved. I wonder how many of us as a church body that could be doing more for Christ in our own individual life, outside of the church even, in our witness for Christ, to our own family, to the people that are around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our face-to-face moments with God. Are we wrestling with God? You say, what are we wrestling with him about? Because here, God is trying to get us surrender, and we, on the other hand, are pushing back and say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I'm not ready to give up that. I'm not ready to dress that way. I'm not ready to stop going to those places. I'm not ready to stop talking that way. I'm not ready to put away those kinds of friends. I'm not ready to set aside that portion of social media. I'm not ready to do these things yet with my life. Oh, I'm committed, but not that committed. Oh, I'm surrendered, but not that surrendered. See how many times we have that relationship with God, to even the extent many of us, we know the Word of God. We could quote Scripture from the Word of God. We pray to the Lord. It's not that we don't have a relationship with God. But we wrestle with him. We wrestle with him. I wonder, are you wrestling with the Lord? Maybe it's something that has to do with your family. I know I see with teenagers, oftentimes I've seen parents wrestle with God over letting their child choose God's will for their life. Seeing men wrestle with God over being able to drop some of that work. They say, I've got to provide for my family. Well, that is very important, even commanded in the Word of God. But is our relationship with God not more important? Seeing husbands and wives wrestling with God because they refuse to have a commitment towards one another. Are you wrestling with God himself? You think of it, God at this time of mankind, not even only but 32 chapters in the Word of God that we know of up to this point. What I'm saying is there's not much that God has made history to where he's known for other than these personal encounters with God. This is the very God that Jacob is wrestling with. And yet in all that we know of God within the Word of God and what he's done within our own personal lives, yet we still wrestle with him. Yet we still find it hard to come to church. We still find it hard to read our Bibles. We still find it hard to find time for prayer. We still find it hard for family devotions. We still find it hard to be involved within our church. Are you wrestling with the Lord? Are you wrestling with? I'm not saying you don't love him. God's not saying you don't love him. Jacob, it's not that he didn't love God. In fact, he'd made commitments and vows before God himself. But there wasn't a full surrender. There wasn't a full surrender. You see, when God came face to face with Adam and Eve about their sin, you remember what they did? They had denied and gave excuses for reasons of why they were not wrong. When God came face to face with Jonah and his sin, what did Jonah do? He yet ran the other direction. And yet you could say another layer with Jonah, when God still yet saved the people, Jonah then gave every yet more reason of why those people shouldn't have been saved from the judgment that was to come. And there's so many other examples which we could look at in Scripture. Are you wrestling with God? That face-to-face relationship with him. So we've looked at, first of all, we are refusing to fight, refusing to wrestle with God. Secondly, in this face-to-face encounter with God, we must allow God to break us. Allow God to break you. Notice what the Bible says, and quite literally, that Jacob was at the very point of being physically broken. The Bible says that he, that being God, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh, in verse 25, was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He not only experienced a near physical breaking by God, but understand that he experienced a spiritual breaking. God was trying to break him spiritually to understand, hey, you haven't surrendered. You haven't committed. What is it that you haven't given to me? You remember, to this point in time, that Jacob's whole life is getting ready to take a 360 turn. His very name would then not be referred to as Jacob, as it would then be of Israel. The very things which we know of Jacob and the sons which he is to have, and as the Word of God has told us, and the promise that God gave to Jacob, his seed would go forward and he would be part of that covenant that was made with Abraham. All these things that had been placed in line could not have taken place until Jacob fully committed himself. He fully surrendered. And until Jacob was broken of himself. May I say, as we as adults, young people, as a pastor, none of us are above the other. We all, before we can ever be used of God or ever see our usability of God, must be broken of self. Broken of self. Brought to the end of ourself. Brought to the point within our life where we realize that there's nothing more important than life than God. That nothing else worthwhile living for than God. Amen? The Bible tells us that a face-to-face relationship with God is allowing God to break you. Notice with me about Jacob. The Bible says that through brokenness, he clung to the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 26, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." You see, he starts out wrestling in a fight with God, and now he can't any longer wrestle like he had been, because now his thigh is out of joint. And so now all he can do is just hold on. And God himself says, "Let me go." And he says, "I'm not going to let go until you bless me." You say, "Well, he's being disrespectful." No, understand this. Jacob's desire from the very beginning to receive the blessing from God has always been the same. You remember, even back when, even though he stole the birthright, his desire to receive the birthright was perfectly okay and right by God. But the way he went about it was wrong. And that's where we come to a fault in our own lives. We go about it the wrong way. We desire the blessings of God. We want the blessing of God, but we go about it in the wrong way. Amen? The Bible tells us that we are not to be wrestling with God, yet we're to allow God to break us, clinging to the Lord. You're holding on, We just went on our longest zip line, which we went on in our zip line tour up in Dallas yesterday, was 950 feet long. And you talk about clinging for your life, right, Sebastian? Bless his heart, okay? Clinging for your life, right? You're sliding down, and you're just going down this massive slope, and when a zip line is that long, you actually get 3 or 4 breaths in there, believe it or not, before you actually reach the end. You're like, wow, this is really long, you know? And the Bible tells us that we're clinging. As we might cling in fear to something, as we might cling and worry about something, about spiritually, we're clinging to God. We're not letting go. We stopped at a park on this trip that we just took, and there was this one thing in the park where you would hold on to from the top. You could about 4 people on the other side, and you could actually spin the whole thing where you're all just hanging there like this, and you're clinging on. Unfortunately, our teenagers couldn't cling on very long. They were letting go before we were getting spinning very far. But clinging is the idea of not letting go. Clinging is the idea of not letting go. And Jacob was brought so to the end of himself, and he said, God, I'm no longer wrestling with you. I'm holding on to you. Because until I get the blessing from you, then I can be used of you. Then I can do what you've called me to do. Lord, I realize that you're bringing me to the end of myself. I realize that if I'm not brought to the end of myself, that I cannot be used. And so now that you brought me here, I'm clinging to you. Give me your blessing. You realize that brokenness in the Christian's life doesn't just happen once. Unfortunately, because of our very sin nature, we have to be broken more than once. Amen? Brought to the end of ourselves. Like the description is given in the book of Jeremiah as the potter in the clay. And you think of clay in its very self after it's formed, and it's formed to whatever it is to be used in order for that usability after time, eventually it begins to deteriorate. When I was in high school, I worked at a concrete lawn ornament factory. It was a family-owned business, and we would actually manufacture concrete lawn ornaments, the large urns, as large as the large urns, as small as the little bunny rabbits and the birds that you might see in somebody's flower garden. And one thing that I learned about concrete is, although when a person purchases concrete, it does, for the most part, last forever. But after a good 10 years of seeing some pieces come in that we would actually refinish and repaint and things, they needed to be redone. In some cases, they need to be replaced. And the idea of the Christian is this, is that we begin to get some rough edges. Things that need to be shaved off. Things that need to be cleaned up. Things that need to be redone in our own life. And it's as the potter taking out a whole other set of clay and redoing exactly what has been done so that it can be usable again to its fullest. Amen? The Bible tells us that a usable individual is the individual that's having a face-to-face relationship with God through humility. Brought to the end of himself, the Bible says, through brokenness, he clung to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. The Bible says, through brokenness, he confessed to the Lord. In verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 27, the Bible says concerning Jacob. Why don't you turn there with me? Genesis chapter number 27. I'm looking in verse number 18, Genesis 27, verse number 18. We're still looking at the life of Jacob himself. Verse number 18, the Bible says, and he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, who art thou my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Once again, we see Jacob. At this point in his life, he's lying to his father. He's stolen from his brother. He's fulfilling his very character of who he's known to be and that two-faced personality. And yet, in many ways, he's doing the same thing with God. One thing, and then yet another thing, until the time that God breaks him. And we see that confession that's made in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 27. Turn back with me those couple pages yet once again. We're seeing what he was now to what he has become. In verse 27, the Bible says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. The Bible continues and tells us that thy name shall no longer be Jacob. But understand this, that Jacob's name in its very essence, meaning that heel catcher, also meaning to cheat. And so when Jacob himself is confessing before God, he's confessing to him and saying, God, this is who I am. I'm Jacob. I'm the cheater. I'm the one who's stolen from my brother. I've taken your blessing and I've taken it all the wrong way. God, I'm clinging to you. You brought me to the end of myself. I realize that all I need in life is you. So God, I'm clinging to you and I'm confessing to you that this is who I am. And because of who I am, I need you. God says the same thing to us as Christians. If we're ever to be used of God, if we're ever to have that face-to-face encounter with God and relationship with God, we must so come to the end of ourselves to where we're clinging and then yet confessing. Because if there's not the point in our life where we are admitting who we are and acknowledging before God, we're not actually coming to the end of ourselves. Amen? Acknowledging before God, this is who I am. And because of my dirty, rotten sin, I do need you, Lord. The Bible says that we're not fighting with God. We're allowing God to break us. And then lastly, we're expecting God to change us. We're expecting God to change us. Look at verse 28, Genesis chapter 32. The Bible says, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." After Jacob's encounter with the Lord, there begins to be some changes. Listen to me, there begins to be some changes now in his life. And how true it is that when we truly begin that face-to-face relationship with God, we get into that regular lifestyle of reading God's word. We get into that regular moment-by-moment prayer walk with God. We get into the regular habit of attending God's house and being involved in the ministries of the Lord and doing what God has called us to do. When we do those things, it begins to change our very life. Amen. We've all experienced that time where God has broken us, brought us to the end of ourselves, and it almost seems that everything becomes so new as though you never had once done it again. I wonder if you're here tonight and maybe God needs to break you. You're wrestling with God, and yet God's trying to bring you to the end of yourself. God's trying to get you knocking at your door, trying to get you to understand, hey, a life that's lived for me is all that's worth living. Think of Solomon himself, who wrote in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's nothing under the sun that is worth living for more than God himself." He says, I, in being a king of Jerusalem, I, in having everything I could ever want, I, in having all the wealth, all the wives, everything I could ever ask for, everything under the sun is right at my fingertips, and yet it's nothing in comparison to what I could have in Christ, what I could have in God. I'm telling you the same thing tonight, Christian. There's nothing more worth living than a life that's lived for Christ. I'm not saying tonight that I'm a perfect image of this myself. I need to be broken of myself more times than none. In our very sin nature, we like the attention. We want to be. We want to work that job to receive the money. We want to spend the time with family at game time instead of that devotion time. We want to keep the child home when we know that they should be involved within things of God. You fill in the blanks. Our very nature, we want those things. In many cases, they're not bad things. But when they exceed that one-on-one relationship with God, that's when they become wrong. Amen? The Bible tells us that we're not fighting with God, when we are allowing God to break us, and we're expecting God to change us. The Bible tells us now he has a new walk. Look with me in verse number 30, Genesis chapter 32. The Bible says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." Notice, he halted upon his thigh. You say, what does that mean? That means that now from this point forward, every time that Jacob so much as physically walked, you know what he thought of? He thought of the moment God broke him. He thought of the moment that God did a great and powerful work within his life. He thought of the moment that God brought him to the end of himself and caused him to realize that he is nothing and God is everything. May I say, when there's truly been a breaking within your life, you'll so remember it that it will become a testimony. It will become such a memorable thing that every time you see that thing or you see that person or you are in that place, you'll so much as remember the time that God did a working within your life. How many times can we say from our very experience of being here in God's house, and God spoke to our heart about something, we fell down on our knees before the Lord at the altar and said, God, you've spoken to me. I'm confessing before you, or I'm committing back before you. This is what we can see in Jacob's life. The Bible says that from his very walk in doing what God had called him to do, he's not even walking like he once was. Let me tell you, your walk's never going to be the same, and I'm seeing that in a positive way. Your walk will never be the same when you fully commit and surrender yourself to God. Amen? When that face-to-face relationship is so desired that you've allowed God to be not wrestled with, to bring you to the end of yourself, and yet at this point in your life to allow you to change you to such an extent that it's changing your very way of living. The way you dress, the way you talk, the places you go, the things you do as a family, the things you do when nobody's looking. We're talking about a face-to-face moment with God. And here's the reality of it. God is with us everywhere we go. Amen? God knows everything we do. There's nothing we can hide from God. The Bible says there's no secrets from God. God knows all things. And all the things that God has got that, and all the things that God knows, so often we live our lives as though he doesn't know. And we wrestle with him. God says, surrender, commit, surrender. We say, no, I don't want to. Not that much. Not to that extent. The Bible says that he had a new walk. He had a new name. You understand the very name Israel that was given to Jacob literally means to be chief. To be chief. God's now designating him and giving him a new name that's characterizing him as someone different from that which he was. So now that which he's even known by is not at all what he was. We often might think of the new name. Oh, God gave me a new name when I became a Christian. Well, this is different to the extent of this, that God so changed that one-on-one moment within his life. God so changed his life that now his very nature, that's what this name is speaking of, his very nature is no longer the same. He's no longer known as deceitful, heel-catching Jacob. Now he's known as God's designated chief leader who, the moment he steps into Canaan and does as God has called him to do, he's clearly known as, that's God's man. There's something different about him. Look at the way he walks. Look at the way he lives. God did something in his life. There should be something different said about us by the very way we live, the very way we walk. The very things that we do with our life. So clear difference. A new walk, a new name, and then a new testimony. The Bible says in verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That word preserved has the idea of being rescued, to be saved, to be delivered. And notice he's naming this place, because now every time he comes back to this place, it's going to serve as a testimony and reminder to him, this is where God changed my life. Understand, it affected his whole life. The way he walked, his name, who he was known by, and it affected even the places which he went. Before my dad, as many of you know, he's been a pastor now for going on 28 years. Before he surrendered to the Lord to go to Bible college, he used to work at a grain elevator. And if you don't know what a grain elevator is, they're all over in Illinois other than the cornfields. That's pretty much all that's there. And some might call them also silos. And it's those big pillars that are all the same size that are about three or four all in a row. And you often might see trucks stop in there. And there's actually, you might see somewhat of a conveyor belt elevator of some sorts that would come over. And what it actually does is it picks up the grain after it's been dropped off, brings it up, and dumps it into the silos themselves. And that's how they would keep all that grain. Well, I remember my dad telling me, and he was a little older at this time, in fact, right about my age. So it's not like he was just fresh out of high school sort of thing, but he had just about getting ready to start in college and hadn't fully yet committed and surrendered himself to God. And I remember him describing to me that day that he came into work, he remembered smelling something that was just a little bit odd. And he described some of the guys who he worked with. One guy in particular was brand new, just started his first day that day. another guy who was a little bit older of a man, and he often was known for smoking. Every time in the break room, he was always lighting a cigarette, and that was just the, so it was just a regular pattern of the day. And that day particularly, they smelled something different within the break room, wasn't sure what it was. And of course, this grain elevator, there's grain floating around everywhere within the air on top of what fumes that he had begun to smell. And he said it was all in a matter of moments that just as that man went to light a cigarette like he always did, it blew up in his face. He said it was in just a matter of moments that the entire room engulfed within flames. And my dad described this story as the young boy who had just started that first day ran out the door first thing. And just as my dad went to grab for the doorknob of that door, it began to peel the very skin all the way back to about where his sleeve stood. And they eventually worked together, the men that were in that room, and they threw a chair out the window, and they crawled out the window. Of course, they had to be airlifted and brought to the hospital. He was in the hospital for several days. You say, why do you say all that? Because it was at that moment in time that my dad fully surrendered and committed to God. It wasn't until he was broken. When I think of my dad, I think of the very scars which he's always had since I remember as a child, all the way up to his sleeve. You can see right where his sleeves were. He lost part of his ear. They actually had to graft the skin from his thighs and put it back onto his arms and onto his hands and even all over his face, several degree burns. He's always had to live with those marks. But I know every time my dad looks in the mirror, that's who he sees, is what God did in his life. What I'm trying to tell you is we don't have to go through a physical encounter, something to that extent. Let's pray to God that we don't have to go to a physical breaking of ourselves for God to draw us to himself. But some of us here tonight maybe need to be broken. We need to be brought to the end of ourselves. We need to just be reminded maybe it's the summer that's caused us to get distracted. Getting ready to step in what I would call more of a routine. The school year gets going, kids are in school, maybe working a few extra hours and all that sort of thing. Sometimes the summers have a way of causing us to get away from God. Maybe you think back at the beginning of this year, you had some New Year's resolutions which you promised and committed to God and said, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. I'm committing to you these things. You might look back and say, you know what? I haven't followed through with those things. I tell the teenagers, and was just telling them the other day at our afterglow, God does so many things within our lives in a week at teen camp, and we get 2 weeks out of it. And how easy it is to completely forget all the things which we just picked up. Because it's in our very nature. But when God breaks us, the Bible tells us, he then gives us a new walk. Gives us a new name. Gives us a new testimony. The very places, the people, the things in our life, we begin to see God in them. You know what others begin to see in us? They begin to see God himself. I wonder, are you wrestling with God? Do you need to be broken? And are you expecting and anticipating the change that God can do in your life? Maybe there are some areas of commitment towards soul winning before the Lord. Areas of commitment in working with children's programs. Maybe it's in your own personal life, in your own home. You got to establish some things as a father, as a mother. Teenagers, maybe it's something in your own personal life that you would say, hey, I've made some commitments and promises to God this year. I remember exactly what it is, but I've been wrestling with him. Just think if we as a church had such a face-to-face encounter with God, the very moment we come into his presence, we know that he's there. We know directly that he's speaking to us. You say, Pastor Stephen, are you saying that that's not what's happening now? That's not what I'm saying at all. You're doing your best to live for God. Praise the Lord for that. You're having your face-to-face relationship with God. Praise the Lord for it. Keep it up. But you're here tonight and you say, God needs to break me. Maybe God's speaking to you. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.